My name's Carter. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, I want to just thank you for being here. Welcome. You're our honored guest if you're new. So I hope you feel that way today. Do make sure you stop by the tent on your way out if you haven't done that on the way in, just so that we can get that gift in your hands so that we can say thank you for being here. But hey, before we jump in for today, I just want to make sure to call attention to the Easter inviter cards that we have again. Just like Rich said, man, these are tools that we give you guys to use. And as you know, I've given you a financial update over the last few months as a church. These cost money, so use them, okay? I just want to tell everybody that. Don't let them sit there. Use them, all right? My fifth grader, she loves doing this, and she's already taken these, and she has made sure to take like a handful last week, and she's already started inviting people in her class and some of her teachers. One of her teachers came at Christmas. Her teacher is a Christian, so she was come to support Evelyn, but I just think that's really awesome. So if my fifth grader can do it, you can do it. I think at Easter, you know, Easter is one of those things where people will come if you invite them because they know it's a churchy time of year. And you can say, hey, I want you to know what I believe. Would you mind coming to church with me? I'd love to see, show you what this looks like. And it's a very easy invite. So make sure that you're making the most of this opportunity, and let's see what God might want to do to save people. He did last year. He saved a handful of people. I've reminded you of this story before, but Mita is one of our, you know, one of our members' mother-in-law. She was Hindu, and they had been praying for her for years. And for whatever reason, in God's kindness, she came to Easter last year and believed for the very first time. And I could hear her weeping out in the congregation. I mean, it was big. It was a life change, transformation. Her daughter wasn't even here with her. She came with her son-in-law. And they just came to Easter together because her daughter was working in the medical field, right? And God used that moment. I mean, God can do that again this year with somebody that you invite. I know that we all wrote that name down on the sticky notes that we put up on the front of this a couple of months ago. This could be the time that God did that. Do you believe it? Do you believe it's possible? Man, if you do, you need to be inviting people. So I hope that you'll at least invite a few people, if not a handful of people, with those inviter cards. Make sure you take them and do that. And make sure you remember that we have two services starting next week. Okay, next week we're going to do two services. And then we're going to do two services for Easter, and then we'll go back to normal after Easter. So, man, be aware of that. Let's invite people. Let's pray and ask God to move. But speaking of that mission to reach people, let's finish out our series today. Let's see why God loves everyone everywhere. Let's talk a little bit more about that, what it looks like for us to join that mission with him today. So we're going to be in Romans 10, verses 9 through 15. If you want to turn there, find that on your Bible app. And let me ask you one final question. I've asked you a question to start every message in this series. Let me end with a final question. What is God's mission to reach everyone everywhere worth to you? What's it worth? What's the mission worth to you? Is it worth everything? Are you willing to give up things? Are you willing to sacrifice things for the sake of the mission? What's it worth to you? You know, they say that worth is in the eye of the beholder, right? Well, in this case, God is the beholder. And if he was willing to give up the life of his own son to save each one of us, then what are we worth to him? Because reaching us was his mission and is still his mission for those who are lost and don't know him. What's that mean we're worth? We're priceless to him, right? We're worth the life of his own son. So if we're priceless to God and we really believe that and we've gotten that down into our heart, then how can we not think that the mission is priceless to us? What wouldn't we be ready to give up for the sake of God's mission? That's the idea here, is that if we believe in God's generosity to us, then we're going to want to give everything away for the sake of his mission to reach other people, because we've understood his generosity to us. So today, here's the point of the message. If you like to take notes and you like to write things down, this is going to be our main point, all right? We can either be sent and sending, or we can be disobedient. So this is how we're going to finish out this series together. We can either be sent and sending, or we can be disobedient. It's one of those two options. You know, living sent means living on mission for God. We've talked about that through this entire series at some level. We've read one of the great commissions in Scripture every week so far, haven't we? We've talked about it in every message. God wants a relationship with every human being. He wants us to go and reach all the nations, all peoples with an S, all people groups, right? But he also wants us to start in our neighborhood. So we're going to the nations from our neighborhoods So we're to reach the people in our city as well. We're to love the people in our city. We're to live as sent ones to those around us. We've been sent by God as an ambassador to the people around us. And we'll see today, we also need to be sending. So yes, we live sent, but we also need to be sending because we want other people in other places around the world where we will never go and can never go to also hear this good news about Jesus that we've believed, right? So we need to do both. We need to send and be sent. And sending primarily, we'll talk about this today, it involves two things, praying and giving. And so we are going to talk about money today, yeah. So if you're new, you're welcome. Welcome to Redemption Church. We're talking about money again. But I'm just giving you a fair warning here. We talk about money quite a bit in our church because the Bible talks about money and possessions in more than 2,000 verses. You know, if we were to preach on this, if we were to preach on money every year, and we wanted to just preach through every instance in the Bible where Jesus or a prophet talks about it, we'd be preaching on money every third sermon. So at least once a month, if not more than once a month. Why is that? Well, it's because money has something to do with our heart. And God is very aware of that because when we have money, we don't feel like we need God. And it could become one of the primary things that we replace God with in our heart. And so it's a major part of sending as well and reaching other people. So that's why we're going to talk about it today. But the truth of the matter is, if we're not living sent and we're not sending and involved in sending, then we're disobedient. God calls us to this. The gospel has come to us on its way to somebody else, and we can either be sent and sending or be disobedient. So I hope that gives you a little bit of a taste here for what we're going to talk about. I'll try not to make it that serious, okay? But it is serious. But I'll try not to make it too serious and come down too hard on us. Let's get in Romans 10 here, and we'll just read it, and we'll talk about it. Starting in verse 9, this is what it says from Paul to the Romans. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone, and we might just add a little note in there, everywhere, everyone everywhere, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we're going to read some more verses here, but let's just stop at verse 13 for a second and just make sure that we're all on the same page with where we're at, because Paul, the author of this New Testament letter here, is writing to the church in Rome that he'd never been to, but he's actually talking to them about his overwhelming desire for his fellow Jews to know Jesus. He wants the Jewish people to know Jesus, and he's lamenting over the fact that they don't, that they've rejected him by and large as an ethnic group. He's been lamenting the fact that they don't want to follow Jesus, and he's even said that he'd be willing to be forever cursed, cut off himself from Christ if that would save them. That's a pretty extreme desire to see somebody know Jesus, right? To say, if I could go to hell and be cut off on their behalf just so that they would know, then I would do that. He desperately wants them to believe in Jesus. Remember, Paul was Jewish, yeah, very Jewish. He was a Jewish leader before he became a believer, right? He was a Pharisee. He said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was like as Jewish as they come, okay? I won't make any racist ethnic jokes, okay? He was very Jewish, though, and he wanted them so badly to know who Jesus was, and they just rejected him. But he goes on in this section to talk about salvation, and this is a bit of a side tangent. So we've kind of stumbled into him going, man, I desperately want my brothers and sisters who are Jewish to know Jesus. And this is how you're saved, by the way. So he just kind of takes a left turn just for a second to talk about what salvation actually is. And he's explaining that it's not just for the Jews, even though they're God's people at the time. That's what they believe. They all believe that they were God's set apart people, right? In order to display God to the world. And he's saying, but it's not just for Jews. It's actually for Gentiles as well. Gentiles are just people who aren't Jewish. So anybody who's not Jewish, it's also for them. God's salvation is for everyone, everywhere. If you believe and confess, then you're saved. Now, if you happen to be a skeptic in the room today, or you might be listening online to this, I don't know, you might wonder why God's salvation is such good news for us. You know, we call it the good news. That's what gospel means. Gospel is just an old English word that means good news, right? So you might be wondering, well, why is it such good news to you guys? I don't see it that way. But it's only good news to those who know that they need it. It's only good if you realize you have a need for it. Because we all know things are broken in the world. We all want something to mend the brokenness. So what we do is we end up looking for salvation in other things. Now, you might be like, I don't look for salvation in anything. I'm good. You know, and you're like, But you do. We all do. It's a human inclination to want something to come in and fix the brokenness. We all know something's wrong, and we want things to fix what's broken in our lives or in the world. I was actually talking to a nice older gentleman this week. I met him over here at Second Cafe. Have you been to that coffee shop? I've been trying to go there pretty frequently just to get to know people. And I was going to do some sermon prep. I was going to study and read a book. So I sat down and had a book in my hand, had my coffee. I just sat down, and this older gentleman just sits down right next to me and starts talking to me. It was awesome. I was like, well, I'm not going to read today. I'm here to talk, right? So it was great. It was great. And we started talking, and he's from up north, and he came down here recently, and he's not a religious guy, but he studied religion, and we talked about politics. He wanted to talk about politics. He wanted to talk about religion, and we talked about a lot of deep stuff. But the word that he used for politics and religion, he said, it's all broken. He said, it's very broken. And I said, man, I agree with you. It is all broken. And we even actually started talking and agreed on the fix for the issue. And he said, man, if we could just all treat each other with love and respect and kindness, even when we disagree. I was like, you're right, man, that would fix the problem if we could all do that, right? But here's the problem beneath the problem. See, the problem is, that sounds great, but the problem is we never will, because we are broken. The problem isn't out there in the brokenness of the world. It's not just politics. It's not just culture. It's not just religion that's broken. It's us. We're broken. The problem is everything is broken because we're broken. That's the problem. That's the scary thing too, right? Because we can't blame somebody else for the brokenness. It's inside. How do we fix us? Well, we still look for things to save us, don't we? We still look for things to make things better. We numb ourselves so we don't have to pay attention to our brokenness. Or we try to get somebody else to tell us what to do to fix our brokenness. That's why a lot of people go to religiosity and legalism. There's all kinds of things that we go to for salvation, because the salvation, whatever it is, we're looking for something to fix the brokenness. And if you think you just suck it up and do better, man, I'll tell you what, you can try that for a little while, but you're going to get exhausted and then you're going to give up. And you're going to break, or you're just going to snap back into the way that you always were. It's like trying to bend a metal bar, you know? If you ever try to bend a metal bar, one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to bend it and it's going to eventually snap, or you're going to bend it and it's too hard and then you give up and it just snaps back into place. What you have to do to bend the metal bar is you've got to change it, like molecularly, right? You've got to heat that thing up. If you want the metal bar to stay in place and change, then you've got to do something to it in order for it to change. And that's exactly what we need in our lives. See, we go to things like religion and religiosity, legalism. We think that if we can just follow the rules enough, then we'll be okay. This is what he was talking about the Jews. This is what he was saying of his brothers and sisters, Paul was. He was saying they believe that if they could just follow the Old Testament law of Moses, then they'll be the change they want to see in the world, right? Then they'll be good and they'll earn God's favor, and then they'll see the brokenness go away. They could just follow the law. And we might look at religious folks and go, yeah, see, that's the problem with religion. Everybody's a hypocrite because nobody can do that kind of stuff. Thank you for recognizing that. But let's make sure we understand the culture does the exact same thing. The culture has a set of rules and standards and virtues that they want to follow, that they believe are true. Man, if you just believe the right things about politics, or if you just believe the right things about LGBTQ+, you know, or if you just do the right things and say the right things, if you're just kind enough and you use the right pronouns and you use the right, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, but that's literally what it is. If you just do the right things, then we'll solve the brokenness. No, we won't. No, we won't. It hasn't solved anything, has it? If anything, it's made things worse. Because they get to define right and wrong, and whoever they is whoever you're beholden to. Whether you're conservative or liberal, doesn't matter. Somebody's trying to make up the rules, and you're trying to just fall in line, and if we just all do this, it'll solve the brokenness. No, it doesn't, because the brokenness is inside. We need something to heat us up from the inside out and change us and mold us and shape us so that we're new, we're brand new. And that's what Paul talks about here. You know, he says elsewhere to the Colossian church, he says, rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. This is Paul, the guy who wrote half the New Testament. Rules don't help. That's interesting to me, isn't it? There's something deeper here that he's saying we need. We need to be transformed. And that's what he's posing here to the Romans to say, listen, salvation's for anyone if you believe and then declare it with your life. That's what you need. You need Jesus. You need something from the outside to come in and change you from the inside out. This is what we can write down if you like to take notes. God sent Jesus to mend the brokenness in the world. That's the answer to the brokenness. That's God's answer to the brokenness. He didn't just leave us in the brokenness. We might look around, again, if you're skeptical, and you go, why in the world would we believe in a God who allows so many bad things to happen? Why in the world does God allow pain and evil and suffering in the world? Listen, he's not the cause of it. Our brokenness is. What God actually has done is he's sent the answer into the world for us. That's what we believe as Christians, that the God of the universe took so much care and love and believed so much that we were worth it to him, that he was generous by giving Jesus to us to mend the brokenness that we see. Isn't that a beautiful gospel? That's good news if we really believe that that's the case and that's the fix for the brokenness. That's the good news. Jesus lived the perfect life that we should live, a life that was perfectly loving, perfectly sacrificial for his fellow man, wasn't broken in any way. He served God and he served others in perfection, but instead of being revered and loved for that and followed as the king of the universe, humanity rejected that in favor of trying to save themselves in some other manner. We didn't want God's salvation. We reject it. We all do this. The Jews were no different. That's why Paul was lamenting it, because they're the ones that nailed him to the Roman cross, right? But the problem is we all do this. But Jesus' life wasn't taken from him by the Romans or by the Jewish leaders. He willingly laid down his life for us generously. He took the punishment that we deserve for rejecting God's salvation. And then he rose from the dead to make us right with God. And Paul says that anybody and everybody who believes in their heart and then declares that faith to the world with their words and actions will be saved. Man, what a beautiful good news if it's true. If it really is true, then it is good news, because that is God's dealing with the brokenness. Because it means no matter what you and I have done, will do, are doing right now, if we trust in Jesus, we will never be disgraced. That's what Paul says here. We will never be disgraced. And then God will begin to transform us from the inside out. And as Paul says here, the Lord gives generously to those who call on his name. He not only gives salvation generously, but he gives gifts of his Holy Spirit. He gives us transformation. He gives us freedom from addiction. He gives us freedom. He gives us a new life generously. And that becomes our motivation for living the mission, right? God sent Jesus for us, and now he sends us to the world, to our neighborhoods and to the nations, as we talked about last week and the week before. And that's the heartbeat of our church. That's what we're all about. And that's why we did this teaching series for you guys, because I want you to know. So if you haven't listened to all of the sermons in this, I really want you to go back, especially if this is your church home. Make sure you go back and listen to these sermons, because this is the heartbeat of why we're here. This is why we planted a church in Roanoke. This is what it's about. This is our purpose. I've told you that. We get our value from the gospel that we just talked about and believe. Yes, God loves us and values us. But our purpose now that we've come into the family of faith is to bring other people into the family of faith with us. And when we don't live that purpose out, when we just avoid that purpose, man, that's why we're miserable. Why do we see so many miserable Christians in the world? This is why, because they don't live with purpose. And as we've talked about, we all know it's very difficult. It's very difficult. We don't want to. We have to constantly fight. It's a spiritual battle. It's a very spiritual battle. But let's get back into verse 14. Let's finish out this verse, and we'll talk. I've got a couple of points, and then we'll start to conclude after that. But let's finish out the text. Verse 14, Romans 10, 14, it says, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" That's why the scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." Now, we could talk a lot more about a lot of stuff here, but you can write this down. We're all called to live sent wherever we are. And again, this is just a summary of everything that we've talked about over the last month, okay? We're called to live sent wherever we are, from our neighbors to the nations. God's mission is our purpose, yes. So let's do a quick check-in. Are you living on mission where you are? Did you pray that prayer, and have you been praying that prayer that we started with to say, God, please work in me and through me? It's a dangerous prayer, remember? If you really mean that and you really believe it, are you willing to let God work in you and change you and then work through you in significant ways to save other people? Have you been living that way? If not, let me tell you what. Go back and meditate on verses 9 through 13. If you're still not there and you're like, man, I'm still struggling to live on mission, go back to the gospel. Maybe you need to recenter yourself on the gospel today because you need to remember how generous God's been to you before you can be generous to others. I'm telling you, that's the order. You can't just suck it up and try to do it. You got to go meditate on the gospel and the goodness. But when you do get the gospel, then you will live sent. It just happens that way, I promise you. When you believe, when it really has gotten deep down in your heart, and you really believe it with all of your soul, your mind, heart, and soul, then you will live sent. This is what Charles Spurgeon said, and I quoted it a few weeks ago. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter, because you can't hold Christ in high regard yet say nothing about him. That should be convicting for us. That's why I said it. Just drop it there. Let's just think about it, right? It's convicting for me. It's convicting for me. We're not a missionary where we are right now. Go back to the gospel and then be motivated through the goodness of God and his generosity to live sent as a response to that. But then it can't stop there. We live sent, but we also are called to send. And so that's the second thing, and I'll spend a little bit more time on this. Because it says here in the text, how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? We have to send to people. That's what it looks like. We can't even make the excuse that we're the sent ones. We have to do both. Just because we've been sent out doesn't mean that we don't send. We do both of those things at the same time. You know, we support two missionaries that live in South Asia now. We're going to go send a team there this fall. It's going to be awesome. I'm really excited to go visit them. But you know, they make a meager salary on sending, being sent out. Through their organization that they're with, they make a salary, but it's very low. But they still give 10% back to God, so that they can be a part of sending. That's why you do that. They give 10%, and they actually give it here to our church. Isn't that awesome? They care about the mission here. They want to send you guys to this neighborhood and to this city. Even though they're sent. They're as sent can be, okay? They're over in the darkest part of the world right now. And yet they're also involved in sending. I think that's really important for us to understand. There's no real secret on how to send people. It's pretty simple. Pretty simple. It involves those two things that I talked about a minute ago. How do we send? Well, we pray and we give. That's sending, according to the Bible. We talked about Acts chapter 13 a few weeks ago. We saw the church leaders at Antioch praying before they sent out Paul and Barnabas. They started with prayer. And then as a response to whatever God, the Holy Spirit, showed them, then they sent out Paul and Barnabas. That's what it looked like for them. They started with prayer. And then they ended with prayer. They came back and they prayed again. And they prayed for him while they were gone. Prayer is such a crucial part of that. But I also read this in Isaiah this week in my own personal time with God. This is what it said. It is the same with my word. This is God speaking through Isaiah. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. See, prayer is crucial because God's the one doing the sending. He sent his word into the world, and he's the one saving. So we pray to join him in the mission that he's already on. God's already on mission. He's been on mission since the very beginning to try to reconcile us back to himself. And so we pray to join the God of the universe who's already on mission. That's what gets us in the mission. We pray. We've talked about this over and over again, and I don't think that it's one of those things that I want to shy away from speaking about here just because it's a spiritual tool for a spiritual battle. Remember, we talked about that everything is spiritual. Even just inviting somebody to Easter, you need to be praying right now because that can be a battle in itself, just getting them here, right? Just getting them to hear the gospel. Did you know that somebody on average has to hear the gospel 7 times before they actually even begin to hear it and consider it for the first time? Man, use this as an opportunity for them to hear it once, and then you got to do some follow-up and you got to start sharing it with them, right? going to be on you to do that, but then bring other Christians around them, other people, get them around other believers, whether it's through doing a hobby or hanging out at one of the cool breweries down here, or whatever it might be for you, just get them around other believers so they can hear it over and over again. But it's a spiritual battle. You got to be praying underneath of all that, because there's a tug of war for their soul, just like there was for you. So we need to make sure that we're praying. Prayer is vital, and we start with that. But then here's the second thing that it takes to send, and this is the money part, right? The mission requires money. Not to be crass, but I'm just trying to be direct. We talk about this all the time, but the mission just requires money, because those who are sent need provision for wherever it is they're going. I raised money to be here. I raised $250,000. Our team helped me do a little bit of that. So we raised money to be here. Our team helped raise the money. The missionaries that we send out have to raise money. Short-term missionaries have to raise money. Our residents have to raise money. Man, if you haven't had a conversation with our upcoming resident, Justin, make sure you do that. Even if you can't give to him, just be an encouragement to him and tell him, make sure you're praying for him. But he's got to raise money to be here for 2 years, just like Matt had to be a resident here for 2 years. The mission requires money. There's the City Project students, same with them. Talk to them. They're having to raise money to do what they're going to do over the summer. The mission requires money. Paul talks about financial generosity in a bunch of places throughout his letters. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he talks about giving generously and cheerfully, and that God provides the means for those being generous to be even more generous. He says, listen, if you're going to be generous with what I've given you already, then I'm going to give you more so that you can be even more generous. Or he talks about in Philippians 4, and he says their generosity is like a fragrant offering to God. It's an act of worship, in other words, for them to give. And then he says, God will supply all your needs because you're being generous. And he talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he tells Timothy to instruct the believers to be rich in good deeds and to be generous with their money, storing up treasure in heaven, almost as if they're giving now, is like an eternal deposit for their joy in eternity with God in heaven. Now, I've preached through all of these scriptures, by the way. If you want to go back and look them up on our website, you can by scripture category if you want to hear a little bit more on each of those. But the point is if you understand those things, then giving unlocks the mission in your heart. That's why he talks about money so much in his letters. You think about that. Giving unlocks the mission in our heart, because a missional heart is a generous heart. Jesus has been generous to us. We're in response to that, going to be generous to others. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Have you ever wondered why he didn't do it the other way around? Have you ever wondered why he didn't say, where your heart will be is where you're going to put your money and your treasure? But he didn't say it that way. He said it the exact opposite. Isn't that interesting? But I know we all hear it that way. We're all like, well, I mean, because it makes sense this way. If I have a passion for something, then I'm going to put my money in that. But that's not what he said. This is what it says here. You just read it with me. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's very interesting. It's the idea that where you spend your money, then your heart will follow that. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say it the other way. He said this way very intentionally. Where you spend your money is where your heart's going to be. So if you're always spending your money on yourself, then where's your heart going to be? It's going to be for yourself. If you're always spending your money on your stuff, then where's your heart going to be? It's going to be wrapped up in the kind of stuff that you can have. If you're always spending your money on, well, or not spending your money, you're just saving your money so that you can have more and more of it, then your heart's going to be wrapped up in making sure you have enough for your own security. And I can go on and on with that. Where you put your money, whatever you do with your money, is where your heart is going to follow. That's very interesting to me. So God commands us to give our money away in multiple, multiple places. He commands us to give it away to the poor. He commands us to give it to his mission because it does something to our heart. Money does something that a lot of other things in life don't do. It can take the place of God so quickly. And so when we're willing to give our money away, it unlocks the mission because we're saying with our money, I'm going to put it there intentionally as an act of worship, as an intentional choice to invest in the mission, and my heart's going to follow in that. I'm going to love the mission more and more and more over time. It frees us up. Generosity frees us up to stop loving money and start loving God's mission and loving people that God's after. I heard another pastor say it like this, Joby Martin out of Florida. He said, when we flipped God and money in our lives, we'll use God and people to get more money instead of using money to get more of God and get more people into his kingdom. We'll use people and God to get more of what we want. See, this is a fundamental flaw of prosperity gospel, right? The prosperity gospel says that if you are generous and you give back to God, then God will give you tenfold whatever you want. Then you can have more cars, more money, bigger house, whatever it is you want. That's the prosperity gospel. But that's not what it is. The Bible tells us that, yes, God will provide for you and he will give you more if you're generous for whatever he wants, not for whatever you want. He'll give you more so that he can be on mission more, so that the mission can go forward more. But I also want to warn against the poverty gospel too. God doesn't just tell us to give everything away so that we can barely survive in this world. That's not at all what he says. There's a lot of rich, wealthy, you know, God followers in the Old Testament specifically, and in the New Testament. It's not like he wants to take everything away from us. He doesn't want something from us. He wants this for us. He wants it for us so that we can live with purpose. We can live with meaning. We can join him in the mission. That's what he wants for us in this. So let me just ask you, what does your relationship with money look like? Are you using it to get more of God and get more people in the kingdom, or are you using people and God to get more of the stuff that you want? That should be very telling about where your heart's at. The fundamental problem here is that we're broken internally, remember? So we need to recognize our desire to look for salvation in other things, especially our money. So, if you're wondering what this should look like, let me give you one principle, and then we'll begin to wind down here. You may say, I don't know what to do then. How do I start? How can I begin living this way, living generously? What does it look like? Well, the Bible gives us a very clear principle. Give God your first and your best. That's it. That's the generosity principle of the Bible. I gave you Proverbs 3:9 so you can go look it up later, but this is what it says. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. See, the principle is that we give back to God what he's already given to us. We just give him the first and the best back because we know it's all from him anyway. So we recognize he's the one that provided the sun. He's the one that provided the rain. He's the one that provided the land and everything in it. And then the produce came from him. And so what we do is we give back the first and the best of that produce to him to say, we honor you, God. We recognize that you have given this to us, and so we trust you with this. We're going to live off the 90% that we keep. So that's what we're talking about here with giving. The principle is give back the first portion of what God has given you because you know it's all from him anyway. And you're like, no, I've earned what I have, though. Like, nobody showed me any favors. I've gotten to where I am because of my merits, because of everything that I've done, because of the connections I've made. Where do you think you got the talents that you have? Where do you think you got the passion for what you do? Where do you think you got the connections with the relationships and the favor that was shown to you by other people? God gave you that. It's all from God anyway. And so we want to give back our first and our best to him because he's provided it. It's all his anyway. And so we do it as an act of worship. But I've said this before. Adjust your lifestyle to fit your giving. Don't adjust your giving to fit your lifestyle. That's the idea here, is that if we want to give back our first and our best, then we adjust everything else around that because we want to intentionally worship God through our giving. It's an act of worship. Our heart follows where we put our money. Remember? If we get this backwards, then our heart's not going to be in the right spot. We really do have to adjust our lifestyle to fit our giving if we want to put God first. We want to put the mission first. It's a hard thing to do. It's an act of worship, though. And it's an act of faith. We're telling God, I trust you. I believe the Bible when it says that if I'm generous, you'll be generous to me so that I can be more generous. Maybe you want a new car, but the older car you have still runs and is fine. You could buy a new car, but you just put it off so that you can give more to the mission. I'm living there right now. You guys see that 99 Civic that I drive, okay? It's all beat up. The doors don't work. The power doors don't work anymore. I have to unlock them. You know, it's just going down and down. But hey, you know what? I haven't gotten a new car because I want to make sure that we can continue to give to the mission here. I'll drive that thing until the wheels fall off, I guess, you know? You take a shorter vacation or less vacations in a year. Tell you what, I'm not trying to be judgmental at all. Maybe it'll sound judgmental. Sorry. I talked to a guy a couple of weeks ago that was like, hey man, I go on 3 vacations a year. I'm like, how much money do you make, dude? Like, what do you do that you can go 3 vacations a year? Maybe you take 1 or 2 less vacations and resting is important, no doubt, right? Resting is important. So I don't want you to hear me say that. Maybe you take 1 or 2 less and you give that to the mission instead of spending it on yourself. You know what I mean? Or maybe you might get bonuses throughout the year. And it's above and beyond what you actually need to live in a healthy way. And so you give all of that bonus, or at least a portion of that bonus, back to God because you don't need it. You want to give it to the mission. It's your first and your best. Or maybe you make a budget and you eat out less and you spend less money. You don't click, what is it on the shopping cart for Amazon, right? Like you don't click checkout as many times on Amazon in a month because you've created a budget so that you can intentionally give, right? These are all ways that you can do that. I mean, listen, if the poor widow can do that, remember Jesus' story of the poor widow? He's with his disciples and they're in the temple and she sticks her mite, they call it in the New Testament, her little coin in the box. And Jesus is like, that's generosity because she gave everything she had to live on. And he commended her for that. You don't think that God was generous to her and gave her what she needed because of her generosity in the mission? Of course he was. That's what Jesus was making the point. If she can do it, we can do it in our American lifestyle, right? We can do it. So we need to fight that spiritual battle in our lives. Got to learn to adjust our lifestyle to fight the idolatry in our heart. So let me begin to wrap things up today. Hannah, you can go ahead and come up and start playing if you want to, and we'll move into some response here. But I hope you see what it looks like to live sent, for sure, but also to send. And I want to give you this final warning, because this is the main point, and this is kind of where we're going with it. When we're not doing both of those things, we're going to be disobedient. When we're not sent or sending, we're disobedient. And I don't want you to think that that negates the gospel. It doesn't. Thank God there's grace for us. Thank God that he sent Jesus into the world for us to be right with him, so that even if we're not living sent and we're not sending well, his grace covers us. Praise God, right? But man, when we believe that, don't we want to continue to grow in our generosity? Don't we want to continue to live sent and to send? Of course we do. How can we not? We're not going to do perfectly, but we want to grow in that. So when we believe it and we declare it with our lives, it will show up. Might take time. Might take a long time. That's called progressive sanctification. We have salvation that makes us right with God. That's what Paul's been talking about. Sanctification is us continuing to grow and be more and more right with God over time in the way that we act. So he's declared us right with God once and for all through Jesus when we believe. But we're continuing to look more like Jesus over time. And that does take time. And we have to be pushed. We have to be stretched. We have to be made uncomfortable, you know? And that's what he'll do for us. But it will eventually show up in our lives to be generous and to want to send and to want to live sent. And when it doesn't, we're just plain out being disobedient. Are you being disobedient today, I guess is my question for you. Do you know that you're not living sent or sending as best you could and you feel convicted by that? Man, don't ignore that today. I hope you see both the joy and the purpose of living on mission for God, and here's the responsibility that he gives us. There is a great responsibility with it. I read Ezekiel 3 recently again, and I heard this a long time ago from another pastor, and it's a haunting passage of scripture for me, and I think it will be for you if you've never read this. But this is Ezekiel. Remember, he's a prophet of God to Israel, and God is speaking to Ezekiel in this. And he's saying, you're a watchman over Israel for me. What that means is you're warning people on my behalf. You're speaking for me. And he says this to him, if I warn the wicked saying you're under the penalty of death, but you fail to deliver the warning, Ezekiel, they'll die in their sins and I'll hold you responsible for their deaths. Oh man, if you warn them and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, they'll die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself because you obeyed me. Now, thankfully, we don't have to worry about our salvation being contingent on whether we obey or disobey God in this. Our salvation is contingent on what Jesus has done for us and how he was perfectly obedient to God on our behalf. Man, this should cut our hearts if we really believe in the generosity of God. Because remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Now, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we all speak as prophets on behalf of God to the people around us. We're all prophets and we're speaking God's word to people. That's the gospel. That's what we do now. This applies to us. Man, when we don't speak, people don't hear. It's something we need to take seriously. It haunts me. The mantle has been passed to us. Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Man, that's the joy that we get in it, right? It's beautiful. We get to see lives changed. We'll get more joy. God obviously gets more honor and glory for it. But then the world's brokenness starts to be undone more and more. God saved us through Jesus. Jesus is the answer. And now we're ambassadors. That means we get to be little lighthouses, little outposts of that salvation here to see the brokenness get undone around us, through us. God wants to work through us. That's the mission. No, you and I don't have the power on our own, but we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And He's going to work through us to undo all the brokenness that we see in the world. We can be a part of that today. It's beautiful. How beautiful are the feet? When we believe that, it motivates us to live in a certain way. And I want to encourage you to do two things today as we close out our series and close out our time, all right? The first thing is come to Send Sunday Lunch next week. The Send Sunday Lunch is something we do on Send Sunday every year. Well, we didn't have lunch last year, but we try to have a meeting afterward anyway. We're going to do lunch this year. It's going to be provided for us by an organization called the Bonhoeffer House here in Roanoke. They're sponsoring it for us. So they're paying for our lunch, which is going to be awesome. There's going to be a guy here talking about it. But it's next Sunday, the 13th. It's going to be after our second service, because remember, we have two services. And we'll have Nico Williams here, who's going to be our church planter. He's awesome. He's an awesome dude. He's going to plant a church in Greensboro. We're going to partner with him in that. We love partnering with church planters. We've done that every year that we've existed as a church plant ourselves, because we believe church planting is God's plan A for reaching the world. And so we're going to have Nico here to speak. He's going to preach next week during both services, but then he's going to speak a little bit more about the logistics of what he's going to do during our Send Sunday lunch. And then we're also going to have somebody, one of our members who is a long-term missionary that lived over in an Arabic nation, talk about her experience there of reaching the unreached of the unreached. And I'll tell you more about that, and she'll tell you more about what that means next week if you come to it. But man, it's going to be a really fun time, but it's also going to be really helpful if you want to be sent out of this church. So if you're at all interested in long-term missions or potentially church planting in the future or going on a short-term mission trip this year or even sending people on those and providing financial support to those, then you're going to want to come to this lunch if you can make it, because we're going to talk about all of that and we'll cast a little bit of vision for that. So that's the first thing. But the second thing I want to encourage you to do today is take your next step in giving to Send. That's the thing that I want to encourage you to do today. Take the next step of giving your first and your best back to God in whatever that looks like for you. For some of you, maybe it means giving something for the very first time. But for some of you, it probably, and for most of you, it probably means learning to give 10%. Because that's a general principle in the Old Testament. It's not a command. It's not one of those things we have to do to earn God's favor. But generally, if the Bible gives us a pattern for something, then we want to follow that. And the pattern in the Old Testament is to give 10%. And that's our floor, not our ceiling, okay? What that means is that's where you start. That's not where you end. You want to start at 10% and give your first and your best to God. And if this is your church home, I want to call you to do that here with us. I want to call you to give here and be a part of the mission and join the mission with us. Listen, if you're new, though, that's not for you. I know there's a lot of baggage that comes with talking about money. A lot of pastors, a lot of churches do it wrongly. So I just want to encourage you, if you think I'm after your money here so that I can not drive my 99 Honda Civic anymore, then I would really encourage you to give to another organization here in Roanoke that is missional and reaching people for the sake of the gospel. Because that's what God calls us to do. He commands us to do that. So you should be giving somewhere. And you'd be giving your first and your best as an act of worship. Do that in order to send, okay? But if this is your church home, I'd call you to do it here. And if you're not a believer in the room, this is your first time ever hearing the gospel, or you wouldn't say you follow Jesus with your whole life, then this is not for you either, because you need to follow Jesus. You need to give all of your life to Him. That's the call for you today. Don't worry about giving your money to anything. That's not, you need to give your soul to Him. Put your trust in Him. Believe in your heart, Paul said, and then declare it with your life. that's what you need to do today. But for those of you who do call our church home, I really want you to give here so that you can be in the mission with us, participate in the mission with us, struggle in us in this with us. And if you're struggling with still giving, you're probably not stingy. I really want to believe the best about you. You're probably just scared. That's scary. You're like, man, I'm just not gonna have enough. I'm not gonna be able to do this or do that or pay my bills. Listen, you need to pay your bills, okay? God's giving you what he's giving you to pay your bills. But beyond that, is there something in your lifestyle you can adjust to be able to give to the mission first and to declare to God that that's more important to you than how you live and the stuff that you have and the comfort that you enjoy? I think there probably is for all of us, and I want to call you to that today very lovingly and gently if I can. That's the only way we're going to see God use us to reach 1% of our city. That's our vision here. We want to reach 1%. That's 1,000 people in our city. We want to reach 1% of our city in the next 5 years. The only way is if we're generous with our time, talent, and treasure. The only way we're going to see 500 people saved is if we're generous with our time, talent, and treasure. The only way that we're going to see 50 people sent out long-term for the sake of the mission somewhere else is if we're generous with our time, talent, and treasure. We've got to be willing to give back. So if we become a generous church, God's going to use us to do that. If not, probably won't. We've got to be generous and understand this. We can either be sent and sending, or we can be disobedient. So let's just take a few minutes to respond here through prayer and through practicing obedience. We do this every week. I'm going to pray in just a second. Listen, this is important for you because really what you can do is over the next few minutes, just pray and ask God to convict you. If you're already feeling convicted, ask God, you know you've been disobedient. Ask him to help you live in obedience. Ask him to help you grow in the way that you live sent or the way that you send. But then we're going to practice communion together. We do this every week, so get your elements and take them back to your seat if you're a believer in the room. If you're not, we'd ask you wouldn't take this with us. This is a symbol for those of us who follow Jesus and want to make Jesus' mission the purpose of our lives. Well, let's just respond in these ways, and I'll pray for us, and then that can prompt you to respond. God, I just ask that you would help us today. We desperately need you to work in our hearts and change who we are from the inside out. Thank you that you sent Jesus to do that for us. But God, I pray that we would really experience that as a church today. And as we wrap up this series, God, I pray that it's been so impactful on people's lives and their minds, the way they think, the way they live, that God, you'll change our city because we're here. God, we have a big vision that only you can accomplish. So we're asking you through prayer, God, we're asking that you would use us, send us to our city. We've been sent here. We are here. So God, send us to our neighbors. Send us to our coworkers. Use us to save people. This Easter, God, please use us. But Father, I pray that we would be a sending church as well. And as we have our Send Sunday next week, please bless Nico being here. God, I pray that you would send some people out of our church long-term for the sake of the mission somewhere else. God, I pray that we would always live open-handedly as a church with our leaders, with our money, with the things that we have. Father, make us a more generous people. I pray this over all of us, and I pray, God, that if there's somebody in the room that doesn't know you today, that they would give their entire life to you because you gave the life of your son for them. Father, I pray that they would see the goodness of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.